Continue to stand. We'll do our scripture verses. John chapter 6, verses 42 to 45. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then saith he, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him." Let me repeat that again. No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God of God. Every one that hath learned cometh forth me. May be seated. Thanks to your patience, we're now arriving to the last night of our parochial missions. And if you noticed, Monday we tarried along the purgative stage, trying to purify ourselves of our ill habits, our inordinate attachments, our sinfulness. And may God have refreshed us with his sacraments of confession, and also through our deep sorrow and penance and mortification. And then last night, we had a taste of what it is of St. Teresa of Avila speaks about the illuminative stage after the purgative stage. We come into the bright light of Christ and we see Christ with great clarity. And we learn his ways that are not our ways, but are his ways. And he enlightens us along the journey. But now, this evening, only by God's grace can we have a foretaste of the unitive stage taught by the Spanish mystics of the 16th century. Always taught by the church. That's why we say Holy Communion. Union with Christ. And therefore we're going to kind of have sowed the seed, and now we reap something of the rewards. But not just to have a moment of glee, but rather that God may reveal something of himself in us that will produce a deeper mark on our souls that will truly transform us and truly commit us to sanctity and to Christ's holy will. There's a phrase by St. Alphonsus Liguori which I would like to apply to this reflection right now. He says, "The past is no longer yours. The future is not yet in your power. You have only the present wherein to do good." And if I may, a humble nobody, to add something to this phrase of St. Alphonsus Liguori. Now is the present moment, not just wherein we can do good, but now is the present moment where we can experience the goodness of God now. Let us put aside distractions and allow the physical true presence of Jesus Christ in the most blessed sacrament of the altar, the most august of sacraments, to inspire us and sustain us and open up the channels of grace so we can understand and love Him in this hour. There is a phrase in Latin that goes the following, the Latin pensum or axiom. It goes the following: nullus potes amare aliquid incognitum. You cannot love what you do not know. Knowledge is the key, and it is an experimental knowledge. And if you really analyze according to mystic philosophy, you'll be able to see that this experimental knowledge of the divine, Christ, is one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the gift of understanding, which is the beginning of contemplation. It is a gift from God. And the only way to receive this gift is that it's granted. That's what all gifts are all about, right? It's granted. And it's also earned. In other words, there's nothing we can do to get this gift, but we can make ourselves available. And one of the greatest ways to make ourselves available for the gift of God, sicilis donum Dei, as our Lord told the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, if you only knew the gift of God, is through, the only way to make ourselves available is humility. The humbler we are, the more God will reveal Himself to us. Has nothing to do with merely plucking on a banjo or a guitar and saying the A word or singing the A word. No. It means that we humble ourselves before God. I would like to present to you doctrine of the mentor of Saint Augustine. St. Ambrose, whose feast we celebrate tomorrow, St. Ambrose of Milan. Listen to this, when he was explaining in his book number 8, commenting on the Gospel of Luke about Zacchaeus and the tree. He says the following: seeing Jesus, seeing Him, is no easy matter. No one can see Jesus as long as he maintains an earthly standpoint. End of the quote. We have to become spiritual, childlike, simple, pure. I love this quote of St. John of the Cross. You'll find it also in my book. The beautiful work that he wrote in prison when he was imprisoned for 9 months, the Spiritual Canticle. And I quote, he says in stanza 37, "We must then dig deeply in Christ. He is like a rich mine with many pockets containing golden treasures. However deep we dig, we will never find the end or their limit. Indeed, every pocket, new seams of fresh riches are discovered on all sides." My dear friends, I I know that it's very difficult for the laity, but I have something that I cheat a lot. I have the grace of going before the Blessed Sacrament one whole hour every morning since 1989. To do a holy hour every day. I mean, there's just nuggets flying all over the place. Undeservingly of it, of course. You cannot imagine what Christ reveals when you come to make a visit in the Blessed Sacrament outside of Mass when nobody's telling you to go do it so. You can find Christ here. He has so much yearning and desire to reveal Himself to us. You say, well, Lord, grant me this knowledge. Grant me this knowledge. John chapter 14, he assures us that we can receive this knowledge if we persevere in prayer. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that I will do. In the holy name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, grant me the knowledge of the heart of thy Son. And we just do not ask by flapping our jaws, but rolling up our sleeves and accomplishing the duties of state. That's a marvelous way in which to petition our Lord. As St. James says in his epistle, brethren, you ask, but you do not receive, because you ask amiss. You do not ask correctly. Because if it's granted to you, you just spend it on your own selfishness and egotism. But ask correctly, with a true, pure heart. So the purpose of this sermon, I will try to explain the significance of this knowledge of Christ, using first sacred scriptures, then an example from the lives of the saints, and then I would like to delve into what we've been building up to this moment, Bethlehem, as now we're no longer on the side of the road with Our Lady. We're entering into Bethlehem now, the great mystery of the incarnate Son of God. And I would like to share some thoughts about that so that we can begin to build up our prayer as now Christmas is nigh. We only have 2 weeks or so before Christmas. The first point is about Solomon and the Queen of Saba. From the third book of Kings, chapter 10, and also parallel to that, second book of Parapenomenon, chapter 9, or in your modern Bibles, the book of Chronicles, which retells the third book of Kings, chapter 10. This is an extraordinary message. I would like for you to pray about it as I explain. Now, in the Old Testament, it says that she's from Saba, but of course, in the Gospel, we also see that it calls her coming from Ethiopia. What's important to know is that she's coming from far away, just like the Magi, far away. And she's coming to the King of Jerusalem. I too, and you too, we come from afar. We're separated from the Sacred Heart of Jesus by 2,000 years. We're separated by Him in virtues. We're misplaced from Him. And many different ways. Whew, isn't that true for me? I don't know about you. I feel I'm very far away from Christ. And so this is a beautiful start for us, we knowing that the Holy Scriptures guarantees us that there's someone from afar, just like us. And God's going to do a great marvelous work with that person who's from afar. What about this queen? Do we know anything about her? Not really. Is she married? Is she not married? We don't know. What problems has she? We don't know. But she is for sure searching for some answers, because we know she has a very difficult time in her life, whether it's governing her kingship, her queenship, or if it's in her own personal life. I would like to say probably both, for safe measures. The two things she's struggling with. And she is struggling so intensely, and she just doesn't have the opportunity to buy a ticket, go on American Airlines, and fly over somewhere for 3 hours. She's assembling her army, which takes lots of time and resources and planning. And she's going to go off not knowing if she's ever going to reach there, because back in those days, bandits were galore, police were seldom. And she didn't even know if once she got there, she didn't know if she was ever going to come back. She took an existential risk in her endeavor. But we congratulate her for that, because it's like you and I. We want answers for our life in this valley of tears, in this land of contradictions. Contradictions within the church, contradictions within the society, within the government, within the family, within my own ribcage. I need answers, and I have none that suffices. So someone I never met before ever in my life, I heard there's a king of Jerusalem, king of Israel. And they've told me many things. To him I will go and pay him homage, and may he have an audience with me. Brethren, isn't that beautiful? This is the holy word of God coming to fruition within our own lives right now, right in this second, in this present moment. As St. Paul says to the Hebrews, the holy word of God is a living word of God, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing deep into the marrow, into the soul, and separating itself from the spirit for our benefit, for our salvation. And so she must have had a very heavy heart. Do I marry? Do I not marry? How are these people governing? How do I govern my kingdom? She was probably afraid of her own shadow at this point, not knowing how to proceed in anything. Well beyond her possibilities, behind her energies and capacities. But the urgency, take note, the urgency justifies the risky attempt. And listen to this, the scripture says, listen to this, and she came to try him with hard questions. Sometimes the women could be a little more talkative. You got a lot more questions to ask. Which is a good thing, you know. But she had a mighty pile of them there, right there. And she had that look in her eye that she was going to get some answers regardless. The had that fire in her eyes. Deeply disturbed. And listen to this. The king, Solomon, gives her an audience. Here we are. Before your king and your Lord in the flesh. And she was granted audience. What are the most pressing questions in my life? Life or death? How will I die? Am I afraid to die? How will I die? My mission in my life, what's the purpose of my life? Why did God place me in these duties of state? My sins, are they forgiven? Remission of sins. All of my deepest fears need to be bundled up within one's hands to enter into this audience with the king. And this is beautiful. Listen to this. The scripture says, all was answered. All. A fount of knowledge springing up from within her heart as she listened to every word of King Solomon on that occasion. The king answered her, but listen to this, without visuals, no snapping of fingers, no tangible improvements over in Saba that she's talking about. How would she know she's right there in Israel? How would she know what's, how would her, she know that the answers are coming to fruition? In a visible way. Only notice that she was mesmerized about the manner of his speech. That's what got her heart. She needed faith to quench her uncertainties. And she was invited into the inner court of the king. Come. Come, queen. Come. And she was deeply touched, says the scriptures, in the heart. She saw with her eyes. She was made a guest in his house. In his dwelling. And she saw the meat on the table. Reference to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. She saw the apartments of his servants. She saw the apparel. She might even saw the gestatoria that used to carry the Pope around on a chair. Like all the pomp, all the glory of the court, the kingly court of the great king. She saw the order, the harmony, the cupbearers, the holocausts. And she was, listen to this, note this well, pray about it. The scripture says, then she had no spirit left in her. In other words, she was completely wiped off her feet with awe. She swooned into fainting of the sights and the things that her ears have heard. She had no spirit left in her, says the scriptures. And all the while, nothing of tangible results back to where she needs to go. In the low valleys of Saba or Ethiopia. But she changed forever. she was not the same woman. Leaving the divine palace, she was different. She was different. And nothing by her own calculations or, if I can just squeeze my eyes a little longer, I'll get a little bit more of the Holy Ghost. You know, if I squint my eyes and, you know, clench my fists and piety, it'll happen to me. Perhaps it was even better that she was not guarded. Gonna have a more thorough effect upon her, what she saw and what her what she heard. And she said this, she retorted. She said, "The reports are true concerning thy wisdom. I didn't believe until I came to see with my own eyes. And I found that half had been told me the truth." Are you serious, woman? You gathered an army, put yourself at risk of death, and you didn't have any clue idea of what you were aiming for? Authentically not, because when she got there, before the presence of the king, she was knocked off her feet thoroughly in the spirit. But careful. Look what our Lord Jesus says in the gospel. Listen to this. "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here," referring to himself, Christ. So if she had that experience, that's like peanuts in comparison with what Christ can truly give. From his resurrected presence in the holy sacraments of the church. All it takes is to open your heart, renounce your sins, and commit yourself to Christ. That's all it takes. Of course, the Holy Ghost has to do all of that. But you too. Me too. Our second example, St. John of the Cross. Oh, my favorite saint is St. Teresa of Jesus, you know, But St. John of the Cross is kind of like in there with me. Let's go through his life just very briefly to show you the same point of the Queen of Saba, the same experience. Okay? St. John of the Cross was a student, newly ordained, first year priest, finishing his years of studies in Salamanca, Spain. I actually had the grace to be in seminary in Salamanca, Spain. Beautiful city. And he finished. And he was headed to become a monk. He had enough of diocesan life. And he says, "I'm going to become a monk after the first year of diocesan priesthood." And so he goes, he's on his... And back in those days, he couldn't just get into, in a Delta airline and go down there. So he had to go through all of those cities of Spain for weeks and weeks, you know, get to the other side of the country. And lo and behold, he stops off at a place where St. Teresa of Jesus was, her monastery, in 1567, in a restless history. He gave up his endeavor to become a monk and stayed there with the reform of the Carmelites. And St. Teresa of Jesus and St. John of the Cross were adamant, listen to this, to defend the older rule, just like the Latin Mass. They wanted to defend and to live out the older rule that was completely abolished by that time and forgotten and even forbidden. And that's what they were about. They were to bring back old-fashioned Carmeliteness, right? And to everybody's dismay. And so the current Carmelites and the Vatican favored the current easy rules of Carmel, the watered-down rules. But there was just one top official from the Vatican that approved the reform of the ancient rule. And so St. John of the Cross clung on to him. That's my superior. And all the other superiors were threatening him, persecuting him to give up the older defense of the older rule. In 1575 and 1577 was the great moment of schism within the order. And deep, deep divisions occurred. The Vatican Visitator in the south of Spain approved the ancient rule reform, but supposing this to be a blessing, it only complicated things for the entire order. In 1575 was a general chapter of Piacenza, which repressed the ancient reform, the congregation, the general chapter of the Carmelites. December 2nd, right about this week, back in 1577, a group of Carmelites arrested St. John of the Cross and threw him into the monastic dungeon jail for 9 whole months. A little 10-by-6 room with bars and bars on the top. Rarely permitted a lamp. He had to stand on the bench to read his divine office from a hole from the adjoining room. And there is where he wrote his spiritual canticle and also his other work, Dark Night of the Soul. And he had no change of clothes for 9 months. Sardines and hard, petrified bread with water was his diet alone. Every Friday, they pulled him out of the cell, put him in the refectory before everybody, and flogged him publicly before the monks. Flogging him with whips. On August 15th, the day of Our Lady's Assumption, 1578, he escapes by prying the cell door off its hinges and was freed at last. And Jesus appeared to him for the first time since his imprisonment. John, John, thou hast suffered for me. What can I do for thee? And John leaned up to his divine Mother, the first apparition since he's been in jail. He leaned up to his Lord. My Jesus, that I may suffer more for thee. I may suffer more. I don't know about you, but I would have asked for a couple more things. But my question is, what did he see in those beautiful eyes of Jesus? That's the key. That's what we're missing. He saw something in those eternal, peaceful eyes of the resurrected Savior in Christ. Christ is Lord. A man who was eating sardines the whole year, being raped out of the cell, flogged on Fridays before all his brethren, public shame and humiliation. If that was 1980s in the USA, he would have had a great lawsuit gathered together against his brother monks and would have won and become a millionaire. But when he saw those eyes of his Jesus, Lord, I haven't even begun to suffer yet for thee. May I suffer for thee, Lord. I love thee. And That's why I love the Spanish mysticism so much, because that Spanish medieval mysticism was based on suffering, but a joy that suffering that was made faith bore fruit. In the last manifestations we saw, that was the Cristero War in Mexico, 1920s. When they grabbed the priest, forsake your faith, give up Christ. Viva Cristo Rey, la Santísima Virgen de Guadalupe. Give him up. No. They grabbed his tongue, ripped his tongue out of his mouth, cut it off. And he ran to his tongue, picked it up, and ran to the wall. Viva mi Cristo Rey, writing it because he no longer had speech. That's true Catholicism. And it's not based on some fanatical whatever. It's based on the beautiful person of Christ. Our only passion should be the state of grace. My dear brethren, those of you who are in high school, especially the boys, defend your state of grace. Fall in love with your state of grace. Defend it. And if you lose it, don't get discouraged. Go back after it. Cling on to it. Love it. Experience your Christ. I remember being in a traditional Latin Mass parish. The boy knew the Latin Mass better than I did, from since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. And as soon as he reached 18 years of age, I'm out of here, left the faith. Why? Because he never knew Christ. It was all rubrics and rituals, and mom said this, and dad said this, and grandpa said that, and Aunt Penelope did that. That's why we have to have our young people experience Christ, because he's experimentable. If they can only just pray. Sit there and fall in love with the crucifix. If that's all you can do, do that. Be quiet. Put the video games aside for a while. And look at the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I died for thee. Oh, how my heart is sorrowful. Who is going to console my heart? Psalm 55. I sought someone and I found no one. With you or without you, Christ be praised, served and consoled, even it has to be by just angels alone. Let's go to the next point. Christmas. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know about you, but I can sit there for 4 hours with that one phrase. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. St. Leo the Great, Pope from the year 440 to 461, said, today a Savior is born. He's born. And therefore it is unlawful to be sad today. That's a beautiful little phrase. And the Roman Pontiff says, why is it unlawful to be sad today? He says, because it's life's birthday. Could life have a birthday? of life that takes away the sting of death to us mortals, says the great Roman pontiff. No one is excluded from this joy. Art thou a saint, says Saint Leo? Well, rejoice, for thy victory is nearer. Art thou a sinner? Well, rejoice, for thy Savior pardons thee. Art thou a pagan? Well, rejoice, for God calls thee to life today. So no one's exempt. Eternal life is born. There's a phrase from the prophet Isaiah, so you should take good note of it. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. Utinam derumperes celos et descenderes. Oh, that thou would rent the heavens and come down. Oh, holy night, lanterns light dimly, a cave made a stable in Bethlehem of Judea. And as St. Paul says to the Hebrews, a long line of celestial witnesses bear witness. For so many centuries, so many saints have had their opportunity to encounter the newborn divine babe in personal audience, as if they were some queen of Saba before the king of Israel. Saint Benedict, Saint Scholastica, Saint Gertrude, Saint Hildegard, Saint Dominic, Saint Francis, and by the way, San Antonio di Padua, who was one of the only saints that actually held the child Jesus in his arms in vision. Could you imagine holding the child Jesus in your arm? That's like a Josephite task. Only Saint Joseph could do something like this. The Blessed Virgin. Saint Thérèse de Lisieux. And down through the centuries, countless saints. And you and I have been in that line since our baptismal day. And so many of those who have gone before us are now walking past us. And notice the streams of tears coming down in our eyes as they pass us by. And we're coming up closer to this dark yet mysterious scene of what's before us. Soon will be our time, our turn, through grace. God's given us the grace to encounter Him. The Blessed Virgin Mary now sees this my time, and she gestures to me, here He is. Be with Him. Be with Him, be with Him. You mothers know what it is when you first have your child born. Isn't the child so beautiful? We're talking about now a divine human child. The beauty is off the charts. The eyes, the skin, the peace of His semblance is unrecognizable, the things you ever seen within the faces of people all your life long. See the mystery before you. 33 years later, that same Jesus will plead with flesh and blood to stay with Him for 1 hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now He does the same thing in the cave. Now, through grace, could you not stay with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Be with me. And often we may slumber, we may sleep, we may be distracted. How can we be distracted now that our divine Lord is before us? Jesus, the King of Kings. And the second Adam, he's not coming as a full-grown man, because St. Alphonsus Liguori says, no, he doesn't come as a full-grown man because we'll be afraid of him in any way. The reason why he's a babe, because he doesn't want any fear within us. He says he wants us to come to him, and he wants to feel needy and have us take care of his needs as if we were caring for his needs. That's why he's there in that form. So throw all the stats out. There's no punishment here, my dear brethren. There's no rebukes. All there is just a little Jesus that like puckers and his eyes are blinking and his hands are waving. But the beauty is just emanating from his soul to yours. And the truth is that this is all real. This is not a little piece of our imagination. The Word was made flesh, dwelling among us right now. See his rosy cheeks. Smell the hay. As St. Ignatius Loyola would remind us in his meditations, there's no rush. You waited already 2,000 years, so now it's my turn, so y'all behind me gonna wait some more. I'm here, and this is my time. Lose yourself there. Lose yourself. Don't worry about timing. Stay there. Our Lord wants company so bad. Can you imagine that we have such a great opportunity? Back in 1950s, he was all hogged up by everybody. You know, within our Catholic cultures and schools, with all the nuns with the Baltimore catechism dangling from their fingertips and in the 300s of thousands teaching the same faith. And now that it's all gone, you're the only one. So Jesus says, come, I want you. I need you. So we're hogging up some good stuff here. Now, our sermon can end there, but it's not time yet. Because it's important for you to be left. If you think this is some sort of a Protestant drill that I'm bringing you through with all of these ideas, I'm giving you the apostolic tradition in full force. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. St. John the Apostle, I quote, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was made manifest, and we have seen and do bear witness and declare unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and hath appeared to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we declare unto you. So he's like giving us a baton. Now it's your turn. That's an apostolic tradition. I'm sorry, no matter how you slice it and dice it, there it is. Take it or leave it. So if you want to be like a little fly in a wall and see what type of conversation one of these great saints have had with the manger in 4 years before, let's take, for example, the prayer of St. Angela Foligno. I quote, when she was plopped before the manger, she said the following, Oh my God, she says, help me to understand the blazing love which impelled me to become flesh. Oh, an affable incarnation which brings to man with the outpouring of love the assurance of salvation. How ineffable is this charity? Thou became nothing so as to make me something. Thou clothe thyself as a lowliest slave to give me the garments of a king and a god. Although thou took the form of a slave, but lost nothing of thy divinity. O incomprehensible one, made comprehensible because of me. O thou who art inaccessible to mind and body, hast become now palpable to thought, and to touch. End of the quote. A word about the shepherds, almost like our Queen of Saba or St. John of the Cross or myself now coming into contact with this mystery. What are some interesting points that we can reflect on so that we won't get discouraged, but rather it's okay to have your hands dirty and be weak and fall all the time, but we can still have the same experience that we're trying to convey here. And we can see that truly within the shepherds at Bethlehem. While the inns of Bethlehem were occupied by the daughters from Persia and the soldiers of Rome, the great and powerful were too busy to meet the humble King of Kings. So they missed out. So the angels were sent to shepherds. Shepherds, mind you, back in those times when our Lord was born, shepherds were outcasts, and they were very simple tons, very simple men. In previous ages, like the golden age of King David, shepherds were seen as something great. But through all the return from Egypt and the Babylonian times and all this stuff that's happened throughout the history of Israel, shepherds were absolutely despicable to the Jewish mind and eyes. And considerations. They were scum of the earth, basically. They lost all rights to religion because all the Pharisees kept increasing all the laws of worship, all the purification laws and all this stuff. And so they had no chance to ever go into a synagogue or go into the temple. They were forbidden, they were barred. Because their hands were dealing too much with animals all the time. They had no families. They had no career. All they had was just a yawn and sitting on side the hillside. That's about all they did. And, smack around little sheep. And the Talmud was the oral tradition of the Jewish leadership during the times of Jesus, but it was put into word and script writing during the 2nd century AD. So it was the oral traditions that were like in the 200s on paper. In the Talmud, it says, if you see a shepherd in a pit, do not bother to pull him out, let him die. And what did the angels come to? These scumballs, probably drenched in sin because they have nothing else to do except for just watching a sheep walk by and yawn in sin. What did the angels tell them? The angels came to them and fear not. And they saw this celestial vision of angels with a whole choir, the greatest Gloria in excelsis Deo ever recorded in human history. Better than Mass 16, Mass 9, all the masses.
No one has heard it since.
As Saint Francis of Assisi says, that one day, just one angel, was playing the violin next to his ear, and he had to stop him. He says, "Stop. If you continue, I will biologically die of joy. Stop it." Could you imagine a whole host of angels? Not just with one violin, but with a whole celestial. And they're coming to these scumbags. "Fear not. Fear not. But the stats say that, don't worry. Live the present moment now." 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, I quote, "Fear is not in charity." There's no fear in charity, says the great apostle. "But perfect charity casteth out fear, because fear hath pain, and he that feareth is not perfected in charity." So get rid of your fears by love. "And the shepherds made haste to Bethlehem, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. And seeing, they understood the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child." And now it was their time to plop down before the manger, before the word incarnate. And they beheld the mystery. And they went away happy men. They had not known this kind of peace ever before in their 40 or 50 or 60 years of their lives. This peace wasn't just it wasn't Pax Romana. It was the peace that came from heaven. And listen to this. With that experience they had just experienced within that holy hour, they would prefer, it had them to prefer renouncing the desires for a higher rank in their lives, to have a greater success in their lives. They would cling to it 1,000 times to go back in their 20s and sit upon that hill and wait and yawn and do whatever else they do in their boring, stupid lives. Just to have that 1 hour that they were granted. That 1 hour. They would go through it 1,000 times. Getting stepped on by your boss, and your wife's always screaming at you, and the baby's putting crayons on your new wallpaper, or whatever else. "Bring it all on," says the shepherd. "I will live another boring life if I can just have what I just experienced. Of what I just experienced." They would not trade that night of Bethlehem with any other experience of all times and all honors and all races and all whatever. They would not trade it in for nothing nor anyone ever. It's their experience. In verse 18 of Luke 2, "And all that heard wondered, and at those things that they were told them by the shepherds." You know why they wondered? Because for the past 40 years, they passed every day, and they saw these statues sitting on the side of the mountaintop there. Oh, there's the shepherds. I mean, they could predict their behaviors, just sitting there wasting away like every other shepherd of the world. But when they started to just gesticulate and they started to speak and they started to, they were like, something is going on. The people were shocked. They were in wonder. These are authentic witnesses. Whatever they saw, they saw. Because we know these men. They would never behave like this, ever. Simple shepherds, they had nothing to gain. Predictable, unpretentious, truly humble. And so therefore, they were able to, so easily to share their joy with those people who never believed or are incapable of knowing. They were contagious. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.